magazine ranked the best cities to visit. Number 3 on the list was San Miguel, Mexico. Number 2 was Chiang Mai, Thailand. And number 1 on the list of the greatest cities to visit was Charleston, South Carolina. But I have a better city to recommend to you tonight. A city not made with hands, a city that has no crime, a city that has luxury that's never been known in any city on earth, a city where there is no darkness, a city where we will be in the presence of the Holy God forever and ever. I want to read this, just a brief description, well, not a description, just as much as a mention of it in Revelation 21, although he does go on to describe it. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, sometimes the Bible pictures heaven as a country. Abraham left his country because he wanted a better country. Hebrews 11. Sometimes it's pictured as a home. Jesus said, I'll go away, but if I come again, I will bring you home with me. If I might paraphrase it, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. John 14, 1 through 3. So it's a country, it's a home, but this passage pictures heaven as a city. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Perhaps a woman looks her best that wedding day when she has gone to, you know, pulled out all the stops. She's been to the hairdresser. She's had her makeup done. She's spent a lot of time choosing just the right clothing to wear. And she has perhaps lost weight or put on weight, whatever she wanted to do, that she might look her very best as she comes down the aisle. When John was trying to think of some way to tell us how beautiful heaven is, he searched and he said, that's it, as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, we're the bride of Christ. We're going to be going home with Him to heaven, Ephesians 5, 23 to 33. And so this city is in the distance. It's described as a city that is 1,500 miles tall, a cube wide and deep. City with foundations. A beautiful city. I don't want to talk about the city so much tonight as I want to talk about the reasons that we want to go there. I don't believe that we spend as much time thinking about heaven and the hustle and bustle of our lives as we ought to. One man said, I think it's 86% of Americans believe in heaven, but it's strange that they never talk about it. I remember reading about Marshall Keble, great evangelist that baptized 30,000 people in his lifetime. His first wife died. He remarried a much younger lady, and she lived until recently, within the last 10 years or so, up in Nashville. At least at certain times, they slept in different rooms. And one night, she thought she heard him down the hall call out. So she got out of bed and walked down. His door was closed. And she stood beside the door because she didn't want to wake him if she were mistaken, and listened. And in a minute, she heard him laughing. And she said, "Marshall, are you okay in there?" And he said, "Oh, yes. I was just thinking about heaven." When is the last time we even smiled in anticipation of our eternal home? When is the last time we took the time to really enjoy in anticipation our long home, as Solomon calls it, Ecclesiastes 12. You know, sometimes our lives are a mile wide, but they're only an inch deep. You know, we've got to be here and meet this responsibility and go there and be back here in time to pick up the kids from this. And all this week we've got all these things in our to-do list. But when do we ever put at the top of our to-do list, meditate on heaven? When do we take the time to read through these scriptures in a quiet moment with no one pulling at us or expecting us to do anything and just think about heaven? That's what we're going to do tonight. If you've got something else on your mind, may I ask you, would you just set it aside? It'll wait. It'll wait for 30 minutes. And don't think about anything except during this, the rest of this hour, about heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, we have joy here, but not fullness of joy. It's mixed with sorrow. It's mixed with difficulties. We have pleasure here, but it's mixed with pain. You know, we see those little grandbabies coming up the driveway to visit us, and there's great joy. But you know, that weekend is over pretty soon, and we see those taillights going back down the road. Or as one said, those little angels come and visit me, and those little devils go home, you know. We anticipate the break from college. You know, we have one in college now, Memphis School of Preaching. And I've got it marked on my calendar, the weeks he'll be off and he'll be back home. But those weeks pass by so fast. I got to be back in class in the morning at 8, Dad. I've got to head back today. Mixed joy, but mixed with sadness. But there's no mixing in heaven. It's all joy. There's no, "Well, that was fun, but it's over." In heaven, it's not over. It's always pleasure. It hit me a few years ago. This is the most personal lesson that I preach. It hit me a few years ago. My birthday fell on the Lord's Day, and I was preaching. And all that week, I thought about why I preached. It was just sort of a midlife. It wasn't a crisis as much just as a notice. And it hit me for the first time that I had already lived more years, likely, than I was going to live. That had never dawned on me before, but at that birthday, I was 43 years old. I thought, well, I probably won't live to be 86. I mean, my father died at 66, and none of my people have lived to be in their, you know, beyond 86 that I know of. So maybe one of my grandmothers may have been about that age. So anyway, this is the lesson I preached that Sunday morning. Why I want to go to heaven. And I'll share it with you tonight. If you want to use these same reasons to go to heaven, then you're welcome to them. And you may want to add some of your own or change them out. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. What we're going to do, very simple lesson. We're just going to go through the New Testament. And we're going to make 6 stops as we go through on different features of heaven. The first one is Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to go to heaven to receive my reward. You know, the Bible uses that as an incentive for us to want to go to heaven. It may seem shallow, but it's often used in Scripture to motivate and to encourage us to stay the course. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, we have our treasures on earth. You know, there are some things that if your house were to burn down that are irreplaceable to you, not necessarily because they're financial value, but because it's a family heirloom or it's something that you had attached great sentimental value to. You know, we have some things here that we treasure, but nothing that we're not going to leave behind. Everything in this world is temporary, and we're going to leave it all one day, and we're going to go, and all that we're going to have is what we've sent on ahead. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that every Sunday morning when this basket comes around and you put a check in or cash in or contribution, you've made a... You've put some money in the in your eternal bank account. You know, what you might have spent that money on otherwise will not last. It may be food or clothes or a mortgage payment. But what we give to God, we've sent on ahead. Now, that's one illustration, but there are many. You know, if you go by and you pick up someone and bring them to church services, if you talk to someone at work about the Bible and set up a Bible study, if you reach out in your pocket and give to the poor, if you use your vacation to go on a mission trip and spread the gospel somewhere, if you come up here and mow the grass or vacuum the floors or change out the light bulbs, if you teach a children's class, whatever it is that you do for God, God notices that. You cannot even do something so small as to give a cup of cold water to a disciple in the name of a disciple and not receive a reward for that. Matthew 10:42. God sees all that we do for Him and He misses nothing. Now, others may not know about it. In fact, you know, a lot of times we try not to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. You know, we don't advertise. We don't try to be like the Pharisees who stood on the street corner to do their giving so that everybody would notice and pat them on the back. No, we would rather God know and pat us on the back later. 1 Corinthians 4:5, and then shall we have praise of God. You know, we don't want our praise now, we want it then. Well, we like encouragement and we like to encourage others, but that's not the reason we serve God. We serve God to please Him. And whatever it is that we do for His kingdom, and you think about over your lifetime, maybe you've been a Christian now for 50 years, some of you, how much sacrifice you've made, how many inconveniences you've taken, how much financially you've given to the Lord's work. I mean, you might be able to have a summer home somewhere or a winter home somewhere. You might be able to have a nice boat. I don't know what you might have bought with that, but you've made the wiser choice. Because whatever it is, you would have left it, but you're going to go and receive it. And that one of these days, you're going to receive a reward from God. Now, when you think about God, one man preached on John 3:16, and he said, there are two things about God. When God loves, He loves the world. And when God gives, He gives a son. That is, God does the extreme. Now, God loves to give. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. James 1:17. The most famous verse of Scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave. God loves to give. It's better to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. God illustrated that before He ever taught us that. Jesus illustrated it. So God loves to give. And God has the resources to give. Have you ever thought about God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50:10-12? And you could turn that around and God owns the hills under 1,000 cattle because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. Now, God has, therefore, deep pockets. God loves to give. He could give what no other can give. What does God have in store for us in heaven? What would that reward be? It's almost like, I don't know if your family celebrates gift giving at the end of the year or not. Probably many of us do. Package under the tree, big package. Maybe from grandmother who always gets you something really good. And you pick it up and you... Now, I'm not a peeker. My mom's a peeker. You can't trust her, you know. She'll untape one end, you know. And I never do that, but I would pick it up. Well, this is pretty heavy. I shake it. That's the feeling we get about heaven. You know, it's so wonderful. We know it's going to be wonderful, but the descriptions that we have are sort of vague. It's like God's trying to tell us what it's like, but it would be like trying to tell a child that's never been to Disney World or Six Flags, never been on a roller coaster, what a roller coaster's like. Well, it's sort of like riding a bike, but it's not really, is it? Well, it's sort of like being in a car, but... Well, sort of like being on a trampoline a little bit. How do you explain a roller coaster to somebody who's never seen one? How do you explain to heaven to people who've never been there? It's so wonderful, but we don't have the mindset to be able to grasp it. But we trust God when He says it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Now, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall give you every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Every need we have, God knows and God supplies. And in heaven, they will be forever supplied. Revelation 22 pictures that tree there that has every kind of fruit beside the crystal waters, and the fruit changes every month. The picture he's giving us is that I'll take care of you. You will never lack. There's variety. You will not be bored. Let's think about number two. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. And let's see verse 12. Matthew 8, and we'll start in 11. But I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now watch 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee. Number two, I want to go to heaven to meet the heroes of the Bible. You know, we've preached on these characters so often. I feel like I know the Apostle Paul, you know, because we've studied his travels and we understand his heartaches and his sufferings. David's like that. There's so much in the Bible about David, and we have a window into his heart in the Psalms. And you just feel like you know these individuals because you've grown up with them and you've interacted with them through the Scriptures, through sermons and classes all these years. Wouldn't it be wonderful to meet them? You know, these are not made up characters. I've been doing some research this week on the universality of sin. I'm going to write on that. And I read today something that startled me. Someone who claims to be a believer in the Bible said that Adam and Eve were metaphorical characters to teach us a lesson. No, they weren't. Adam and Eve are real people with skin on, just like us. And so was Moses and Noah and David and Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Sarah and Solomon and all the characters of the Bible that you read about in the Old Testament and that are referred back to sometimes in the New Testament, such as Hebrews 11 and Faith Hall of Fame. Now, I've tried to figure out how to illustrate this. You know, we talk about heaven being a city and having mansions or houses. It has a street of gold, Revelation 21. We talked last night about the angels taking Lazarus. So I wonder if it would be a stretch to imagine it this way, that we arrive at heaven's gate or the city of heaven and an angel meets us. Says, I want to show you to your new home. And so you're walking down this street of gold and there's a house here and a house across. And I don't know if there'll be mailboxes in heaven. You know, I've been doing direct mail a long time with House to House, Heart to Heart. I think there might be mail. I like to see those, think about those mailboxes. But just for illustration's sake, imagine walking down the street and there's a mailbox in front of this house and the next one. And you go, oh, look at that. Moses lives on my street. And you go on down and, well, there's where Abraham lives. The Apostle Paul is across the street from me. Is it that real to you? It ought to be. Because we're going to meet the characters of the Bible. The next time you read Hebrews 11 and Faith Hall of Fame, think about those being your neighbors in heaven, because they will be. Isn't that marvelous? Now, that brings a whole new idea to our minds. I'm sure Victor says this sometimes, because all preachers do, and I do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Paul what he meant about, you know, grace, law, love, and works, Ryan, you know, in Romans. Can you imagine? Paul, some of us would like to ask you about, would you explain Romans to us? Can you imagine Abraham? What was it like when you raised that knife to plunge it into the beating heart of your promised son? How could you have that much faith? Noah, tell us about that floating zoo you were in for a year. And when you stepped out into a pristine world that had been washed clean, David, would you lead us in the Lord is my shepherd? We'll be able to do that. We'll have singing in heaven. That's the only one of the acts of worship that we'll have, as far as I can tell. But we'll sing. And we will sing as we've never sung before. You know, I guess these guys are probably pretty good song leaders. Most preachers are. But nobody's ever asked me to lead singing in a gospel meeting. The only time I've been asked to lead singing at Jacksonville, and I've been there 23 years now, was one Sunday at the nursing home. No other men showed up. So I was the song leader for that nursing home singing that afternoon. But you know, think about the person that has the most beautiful voice that you've ever heard. Your voice will sound like that in heaven. New bodies, new vocal cords, new lungs, new minds. Isn't that going to be wonderful? We'll be able to sing with David, the sweet singer of Israel, with Paul, Peter, James, John, Mary, Sarah, Rebecca. I mean, you just go down the list and think about all these people that we've loved in the Scriptures, but now we're going to be with them, neighbors to them. I want to meet the people of the Bible. I want to go to heaven to be with the great men and women of faith of all the ages. But number three, I want to go to heaven to see Jesus. Go with me to, I guess we'll start in John 14 and then we'll go over to John 20. I remember reading somewhere that when William Gladstone was Prime Minister of England, that some would cross the Atlantic just to look upon his face. And I don't think I would have been in that number. But there is a face that I want to see. It's the face of the one who died for you and me. Wouldn't it have been something to have been in that generation when he came? Like Simeon, when he held the baby Jesus and said, "Now I'm ready to die. I've seen the salvation of Israel." Or like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Luke 9, they fell asleep, but they woke up and they saw Jesus without the mask on. You know, he came, not a literal mask, but he came into his own. His own received him not. They didn't recognize him. The maker of the world entered the world and the inhabitants of the world didn't know he was there. It's like the architect of a great building comes in to visit and everybody's admiring it, but they don't know the one that designed it is right there in their midst. Jesus came to the world and they didn't recognize him. And he came, there was no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. You would have picked him out of a crowd. So Jesus came disguised, an average man. But on that night, the disguise came off. And his face shone. The light of the world, you could see it in his face that night. And it even shined through his clothes. His clothes were so white as no fuller, no lingerer on earth can make them as white as they were. And these disciples woke up and they saw him. They beheld his glory. John talks about it. John, 1 John 1, 1 through 3, whom we've seen and gazed upon and handled the word of life. John said, he's real. I know it because I saw him. And I didn't just see him at a distance through the mist. I gazed on him. I studied him. I was with him. I want to look on Jesus. There are some people I've heard say or read that say something like, "Well, I can't wait to get to heaven and I'm going to explore the universe. You know, I'm going to flit from planet to planet. I'm going to see things that I was never able to see." And well, I'm not sure there's going to be any of that universe after the Big Bang, you know, 2 Peter 3. But even if that were a possibility, I don't think I'd be in that group. I just want to sit at his feet. I want to look up into his face. That's what I want to see. John 14, 1 through 3. These are familiar verses probably to all of us. But let this sink in. Is your heart troubled tonight? Is there something weighing on you? Are you waiting for a pathology report? Is someone that you love dealing with some really difficult issues right now? Is your marriage in trouble? Do you have a wayward child? Are the finances upside down in your family right now? Are you uncertain about where you're going to be and what tomorrow holds? It'd be a very unusual audience when those things that I just described were not represented in one of the pews. Is your heart troubled? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You do believe in God, don't you? Well, yeah, you're here tonight, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. You do believe in Jesus. You're here tonight. I think that's a safe assumption. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, what's the antidote for trouble, for worry? Faith. Anybody in here worried that God's going to die? Anybody in here worried that Jesus is going to stop loving you? No, that's not on our list of fears, is it? If God's okay and Jesus is okay, guess what? I'm okay. Let the circumstances be what they may. They're temporary. This shall pass. Whether it passes in the short term and changes here, or whether it extends the rest of my days, it can't be longer than a vapor, because that's how long I live. James 4:14. Life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. It's like the fog in the morning and the sun comes up and burns it away before noon. So that's the way life is. Anybody in here old enough to remember VCR tapes? Now, these kids over here, they don't know about that stuff, you know. Downloads and all. They might remember CDs, but VCR. Anybody remember renting movies? Yeah? You remember the stickers that we have on there? Be kind, rewind. Or sometimes they would say, don't be fined, rewind, you know. So you rewind it before you took it back. You put it in the machine, and if you listen to it, it starts off really slow, right? But then it gets faster, and then toward the end, and it hits the end. That's the way life is. Starts off really slow. It's like 3 years between Christmases. Then you get married, and then you I don't think we're going to get last year's Christmas paid off before the next one, you know? And it's only 3 months between Christmases. And as you get older, the years just go by so fast, don't they? Life is a vapor. You don't know it. But a day when you're 15 years old is just as valuable as when you're 75 years old. You just don't know it. Of course, some people never learn to value their time. What's the point? The point is, whatever is troubling you, it won't last long. Now, verse 2, what is going to last long? In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Has Jesus ever lied to you? I mean, that makes us laugh. He never told a lie. Is he lying here? No. I go to prepare a place for you. What was Jesus' occupation before he became a preacher? I used to say that's what this meant, but it's deeper than that. Although that's an interesting sermon, Jesus the carpenter built us a mansion. I think it has to do with his role as a high priest, though. I go to prepare a place for you. When Jesus left earth, he took his own blood, the only sacrifice that could pay for our sins, took it and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and made atonement for us, as was prefigured in Leviticus 16, with the high priest going in once a year. And he had to do it every year, but Jesus only had to do it once, read the book of Hebrews, because it was a sacrifice that completely satisfied God's justice. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He paid our price. He took his blood back with him, having lived the perfect life, died in our place, took the blood sprinkled on the sacrifice, his blood as the sacrifice, so that we would have a ticket to heaven. Now, verse 3. And I was preaching in a meeting one time, and my phone went off like that. And I was up in front of everybody, you know. It's like, man, that button is so hard to find. And everybody's had that happen before. Now, let's see verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Just let those words flow over you for a moment. receive you unto myself. You know, when I came into your midst on Sunday and every day since, you received me into your midst and welcomed us so warmly. Can you imagine Jesus welcoming you like that? Oh, look. They call your name. So glad you're here. Is heaven that real to you tonight? Is Jesus that much in love with you tonight? Yes. But have you thought about it? He wants to receive you unto himself. That where I am, there you may be also. So how long do you get to stay? Is it like Disney World, you know? You get there, but it's like you turn around, you got to go back to work, you know? And you can't afford to stay there too many days, you know? Heaven, it's not a week. It's not a 3-day pass. It's not a 6-month sabbatical. It's not a retirement. It's forever. What's the longest you ever lived anywhere? Somebody's telling me tonight they've lived here, or maybe last night, lived here longer, moved around with a job through the years. Lived here 24 years, I think. Drop in the bucket. You'll live in heaven forever. I want to see Jesus. He says I get to not only see him, but I get to live with him. Look at John 20:29. This is when Thomas got his terrible nickname, Doubting Thomas. You remember after the resurrection, he missed church. We would say he missed church the first time Jesus came back. You miss a lot when you miss a Sunday, you know. But Thomas missed a lot. And the disciples, you could just hear in their voices, he was here, we saw him, he's alive. Thomas, no, I don't believe that. I mean, I saw him die on the cross. I saw him. They put him in the tomb. I won't believe that unless I could put my finger in the holes in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. That's the only way I'll believe. Next Sunday, Jesus comes back. Into their midst, and Thomas is there this time. That's in verse 26. Peace be unto you, the last part says, then saith he to Thomas, he cuts right to the chase, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Jesus still had the holes in his hands. It's interesting, isn't it? Identification. You couldn't fake that. We know the same person who went in the grave came out because still got the holes in his hand. And then he says, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. He still had the hole where the spear was thrust into his side after he died. And out came blood and water, the scripture says. It's not healed up. Still a gaping wound. Thomas didn't really touch him. He said he needed to touch him, but when he saw him, that was enough. My Lord and my God. Now 29, this is the reason we're reading this. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. You didn't get to see him. Pre-death, post-resurrection, your eyes never looked upon the face of the Son of God. Blessed are they that have not seen. Hey, that's you. And yet have believed. You're more blessed than Thomas, at least from Jesus' perspective, because he had to see to believe. But Jesus says, you did what Thomas didn't do. You believe without seeing. You believe because you saw him in the Scriptures. You believe because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We got to move on. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The fourth reason I want to go to heaven is to be reunited with my loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, I've been preaching long enough now, and I'm sure this is the case with these other guys here tonight, that I have preached funerals for my elders that I served under. I've been to the funerals of my teachers from college. I've buried my father. My grandparents are all gone. My dad died in 2010. He had a brain tumor. Lived about a year after diagnosis. I was thankful for that year. He was only 66. I was the only one of the children that lived near, so I got to be with him more than the others. And he and my children, I and my children were with him when he died. He was in his house in hospital bed. He had not been coherent for about 2 weeks. But just before he died, he came back. His mind came back. I'm so thankful for that. I was able to say, "Dad, I love you." He said, "Son, I love you." I didn't have to say goodbye. I said, "Dad, I'm going to see you on the other side." He was an elder in the church, faithful man. In fact, I served under him. He was an elder in the church at Jacksonville at that time. He died as an elder. I went on vacation, Victor, and they made my dad an elder. So when I got back, I said to the church, "I go away for one Sunday and you make my dad my boss," you know. But it was a great relationship, you know. He would, recuse himself on some decisions that they related to me, which was an honorable thing to do. You've got somebody that just reminded you of. Maybe you've stood beside the new-made grave of your mom or your dad, grandparents, brother, sister, someone in the church that you looked up to for many years, Bible teacher, an elder, gospel preacher. We've stood by those graves. We've wept until the tears ran dry. We've tossed and turned in the bed thinking, "I don't know if I can go on without her or without him." Some of you have lived with a spouse for many years. So many years you don't really remember not being with them. But now you go home to a house that's empty. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, we preach funerals of non-Christians and Christians. So there's a funeral home directly across from our church building. And so once in a while, they'll have somebody that they need a preacher. You know, the family doesn't have a religious connection. So they'll call over and see if I can do it or someone else can do it. And sometimes it's just somebody that's connected to the church, but they're not members. And there's a marked difference between the funeral of a Christian and the funeral of a non-Christian. I'm glad to serve families if they need it, if they're non-Christians. And maybe you can say something to help the living in that service. But I don't really like doing funerals for non-Christians. It's a sad occasion because they're not going to see them again. But a Christian's different. You know, there's hope. There's sorrow, but it's mixed with hope. And it's based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, there's a difference in a Christian and a non-Christian. What we're doing it matters. You know, we're not just going through some motions. It's not just a social club. You know, we all get together and we enjoy our Sundays together. No, this is for real. You know, what we believe, what we practice, it is preparing us for an eternity. And we've got to take it seriously because we're going to be judged according to how we've taken Christianity, how we've lived according to the gospel. And it's never more real, perhaps, to us than when they roll the casket in and put the body up here and the person's already gone. He's saying, "That's the reason I'm a Christian, because I want, when I die, to go to heaven." When there's a lot of other reasons to be a Christian, but that really makes it come to the forefront. It reminds us again, you know, this is serious business being faithful. This is serious business obeying the gospel, because I only have one lifetime to prepare, and then once it's over, it's over, and I'm going to go to judgment day. Now, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," well, I know you believe that. "Well, if then, even so them which also shall, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You ever notice that phrase, with him? They're still alive. I mean, they're dead to this world, but they're still alive. You remember when David's baby died, 2 Samuel 12, that was conceived in sin with Bathsheba? You remember that, that he was really a mess that week that the baby lived. He wouldn't eat, he wouldn't take a bath. And his servants were concerned when the baby died about how to tell him. They really weren't sure if he might harm himself, if I'm reading that chapter right. So they're whispering, trying to get their game, their story together, what they're going to tell him. And he overhears them, and he's a smart guy. He says, "Has the baby died?" And they say, "Yes." And so he called for food to be brought in. He changed his clothes, cleaned up. And then they said, "How is it that when the baby was alive, you were in mourning and you wouldn't eat, and now the baby's dead and you're going back about your business?" And you remember what David said? He said, "I hope that the Lord would be merciful while he was alive and spare his life." Incidentally, pause that story for just a minute. Would you have wanted to grow up as the illegitimate son of the king in that conservative environment of Jerusalem at that time? Where did that baby go? Well, the baby went to heaven. Didn't have to live the life that would have been different. So it's wrong to think in those terms of God not being merciful. He was merciful to the child. Now back to the story. He hoped that he would be merciful to the child and let him live. But since he died, I can't bring him back. But I shall go to him. There is personality beyond the grave. What about when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration we mentioned earlier, and there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah? Moses had been dead for 1,500 years, and Elijah for 700 or 750 by that time. But Moses was still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah. What about what we studied last night? Abraham was still Abraham, Luke 16. So we don't lose our personality. Will we know each other in heaven? I believe the Bible teaches we will. Somebody says, "But what if somebody I know is not there and it's going to make me sad?" Sometimes I preach a whole lesson on questions people have about heaven. This is one of them. But just consider this with me. Does God love the person that you love? You say, "Of course. He loves this person more because he's got a bigger heart. He can love more than me." Is God happy in heaven? Yes. Is it possible then that God could make me happy in heaven even if someone that I loved isn't there? It really comes down to trust. Did God say heaven is going to be wonderful? Does God have the ability to keep that promise? Yes. I need to trust Him. Now, if the person that's on your mind right now you're thinking about has not already gone beyond this world, one more conversation might be in order. You say, "You don't know. I've talked to Tom Blue in the face, and circumstances change. Sometimes you're chipping away and don't know it. And besides, wouldn't your conscience feel better if you tried again?" It's serious what we do. Evangelism is not optional. It is life and death. All right, we got to go on, though. You don't have a clock back there, so I guess I'm okay. Let's go to Revelation 21. We'll wind this thing up. I got an inner clock that's telling me it's probably over. So let's go to Revelation 21. I love this chapter. There's 2 points here. The next one is, I want to go to heaven to be free from sorrow, suffering, stress, and separation. That's Revelation 21:4, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." When's the last time you cried? You know, I think I've seen some of you brush away a tear this week. Some of you tender-hearted ladies, as we've talked about some very serious and touching things. For others of these Stoic men, They might not have, they might have to think the last time they wept. I remember when my dad died. I went out of the house and found a quiet place and just wept. I don't know when the last time you cried was, but I know what will happen to your last tear. An omnipotent hand will brush it away. And there shall be no more death. No cemeteries, no gravestones, no hearse, no funerals. You will have attended your last one of all those in this world. There's none over there. No death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. You know, some of you are getting a little fidgety tonight. It's not because you're not interested in what we're talking about. It's because you've been sitting in the same position now for about 40 minutes. And that hip or knee or shoulder or neck or whatever it is in your body that hurts is really needing to be stretched. Some of you know more about pain in a day than young people know about it in a month. You will have hurt your last time in this world. When you go there, no medicine cabinet, no drugstores, no doctors. Well, I guess there'll be doctors, but they won't have anything to do. It's not the best thing about heaven, though. That's where I used to end my sermon. You say, well, I wish you would tonight, but it's one more point. Verse 3 is the best thing about heaven. I want to go to heaven because that's where my Father is. You know, the streets could be mud instead of gold. The walls could be particle board instead of jasper. The flower beds could be overgrown with weeds. The mansion could be a shanty. But if God is there, heaven is heaven. If all those other things are there, but God's not there, I don't want to go there. I want to go where my Father is. You know, God's always wanted to dwell with His people. He made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, came down and communed with them. They messed that up. But then He came up with another way to be in the midst of the camp, in the most holy place, among His people. And then when the gospel came, it got better again. He dwells in us, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's going to be even better in heaven. Notice the last part of verse 3. I heard a great voice, heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Wendell Winkler was my mentor, and he used to talk about when he preached as a young preacher in Texas. He told the story about they had an area-wide gospel meeting, a lot of churches. No church building was large enough to hold the crowd, so they rented or reserved a high school gymnasium. And he said, you know, they'd fill it up. And so he was in charge of putting together the schedule one year. And the last night, they were going to talk about heaven. And he thought, who could we get to come in and talk about heaven? Just really end on a high note. And he said, let's see if Gus Nichols could come. Famous preacher in Alabama. So he called him, and he was able to come. So he came out there, and he said, gave him his topic. And he said, I was so excited. I'm going to get to hear Brother Nichols talk about the streets of gold and hear him talking about the reunion and the reward and all those things. And said that it was just packed out. Seeing was great. Brother Nichols got up. And he said, he didn't mention any of those things. He said the whole lesson, all he talked about was God. And then he looked at us students and he said, I was so disappointed. And then he smiled and said, but I was so wrong. He said, as I've gotten older, Now I understand that Brother Nichols was right. The best thing about heaven is not the fruit. It's not the climate. It's not the surroundings. It's the fellowship. It's being with God. This is going to be the easiest invitation to offer. For the whole lesson has been an invitation. Don't you want to go to heaven? Do you have a ticket there tonight? Now, if you've never become a child of God, then you can't live with God in heaven, John 8:24. So you need to be baptized in order to experience the new birth, John 3:3-5. You can be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins based on your confession that you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that you are ready to turn away from a life of sin and live as Jesus lived. Faltering, making mistakes, we understand that, but trying to live the Christian life, that's repentance. And then you could begin your walk with Jesus tonight. You could begin, if you think about it this way, your journey to heaven that we've talked about tonight could begin right there, where you become a child of God. That's a great invitation. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, you say, well, you know, I didn't take it as seriously as I should have, and I haven't been faithful. And there was a lot of things that happened, but I'm not going to go into all those. I just messed up, and I want to be forgiven. I want to start over tonight. You know, God lets you start over. You could do that tonight. But you can't do that tonight unless you make a decision. Is it something that needs to be taken care of publicly that other people know about? Well, then take care of the confession publicly. Let them know about the change. We'll pray with you and for you as the Bible instructs us to do in James 5:16. If that be your need, either of those, we sing this song to encourage you. Would you come while we stand, while we sing?